The question that I thought I might take up, this is one that James sent to me, I don't know how long ago. I just called it, Am I Depressed? This comes from a guy who wants to be known as Anonymous Andy. Pastor Tim Conway. And look, you might think at first reading, I mean, James obviously took this serious enough to send it to me. And at first reading, you might think, you know, is this a joke, or why would I deal with it? But I'll tell you why I dealt with it after I read it to you. Anonymous Andy, Pastor Tim Conway. I wanted to know if you ever get depressed when you think about the fact that you have no historical or scientific evidence to back up what you believe. When truly following the scientific method cannot lead a sane person to come to the conclusion that the earth is 6,000 years old or that there was a global flood, does it ever depress you to consider the high probability that you are wrong and that your life was spent in vain? More than that, if you are wrong, then you're actually the immoral one, and you are actually the type of person who deserves to burn in hell. I know people who have wanted to commit suicide because of people like you. Yeah, one who even wanted to commit suicide because of you. It is a good thing for you that when you die, you will not realize that you were wrong the whole time. Oh, the misery that would cause you to realize that your life was spent in vain chasing after another Zeus and Apollo. Pray, tell me that you have considered the arrogance and foolishness of your claims. And you know, at first reading, even myself, I might have thought, well, I mean, some of them James sends me. I don't even put in my APT file. I throw them away because I think I don't want to answer that. And this one, I know I actually put it in my APT file, and I actually drew it out, and I thought at first, well, maybe this would be giving that which is holy to the dogs, if to even, you know, answering a fool according to his folly. I don't want to do that. But I got to thinking, you know, this is common. This is a common argument. It's commonly argued that, well, there is no historical evidence and there is no scientific evidence. I mean, people say things like this. Obviously, this guy is saying things like this. Where this guy's at, who he is, what he really believes, I don't know. But, you know, he's saying something like this. I mean, what do we do? How do we even answer a guy like this? How would we answer? Should we answer somebody like this? Well, obviously, there are answers to these things, and I just started thinking, you know, there's a lot of guys who want to argue about why we should believe the Bible based on certain facts about the Bible that seem to lend it credibility. Or people come along and you guys are familiar with apologetics. There are people who want to argue. In fact, you know, this guy, Lee Strobel, is professing to be saved. And he's done something, maybe written a book, produced videos, where he boasts that he can defend Christianity without using the Bible. Well, that's not a good thing to boast in. But there's a lot of people that want evidence. They want to be able to prove things. But the problem is that never converts anybody. I mean, we need the power of the gospel that comes from the Word of God. But listen, accusations can come. History. I mean, the guy throws out history. Now, without doing some you know, deep study of anthropology and archaeology without looking at all the history of mankind and looking at all the massive amounts of literature and the things that have been dug up and discovered. Without that, I just very in a very cursory manner, I just thought about a few things. And let's start with historical evidence. I mean, this anonymous Andy says, he says, I wanted to know if you ever get depressed when you think about the fact that you have no historical evidence to back up what you believe. Is that true? You guys ever looked into Mormonism at all? Do you know about the world that they have created in their Book of Mormon? It doesn't exist. It just simply doesn't exist. It isn't a real place. There has never been any archaeological evidence that the place exists. But let me ask you, is that true about the Bible? They discovered Ur of the Chaldees. They dug up Babylon. I guess I know that concerning Nebuchadnezzar, for a long time, critics said there was no such thing as King Nebuchadnezzar. And then, you know what they discovered? They discovered his palace and his library. If you actually look, maybe you just do a little cursory research, you will find out that they have discovered a tremendous amount of the cities and villages that are talked about in the Bible. If we just think about the ancient writings, there's common flood stories throughout ancient writings that have been dug up. Not just the Hebrews, the Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, the Greeks all report a flood in primordial times. There's a Sumerian king list from 2100 BC that divides itself into two categories, those kings who ruled before a great flood and those who ruled after it. But if you think about the things that have been discovered, I was amazed back when I did the series on the seven churches in Asia Minor. Of course, we know that all those places existed. I mean, that's not even debated by anybody. But, you know, what was it? Pergamum is called the seat or the throne of Satan. And they found an altar and they found a temple there, a temple to Zeus, that they actually removed to Berlin, and they have it in a museum there, and it's preserved. But the things that they have dug up, the things that they've dug up that actually confirm, of course, you've got the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered, and how much of that actually was confirmation of so many things. Well, like I say, these things, apologists like to talk about archaeology, and they like to talk about the writings that have been discovered. You know what's very interesting too? They discovered, I believe, it's a three-sided, would you call it a monolith? Mono is one, so I don't know if you, what would a three-sided statue be? Anyway, there's a name for it. But they discovered the military endeavors of Sennacherib inscribed on this statue. And you know what's very interesting? Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem. Anybody remember the story? You remember when Hezekiah was king and the Assyrian king came and surrounded? You remember what happened? That was when Isaiah was alive, Hezekiah. Remember the angel of the Lord slaughtered a whole bunch of them. Anyway, it's very interesting. He talks about his military victories, his military battles on this statue. But when he gets to Jerusalem, he simply says that he caged Hezekiah in like a caged bird, but never anything about his destruction. And that's true. He did, and then God defeated him, and he withdrew. And if it, and of course, their historians aren't going to say that, you know, their forces were left slaughtered on the battlefield. That's very interesting. No conquering, no victory, just that he caged him in. Well, he did come up against him, but God said, not one of them going to place a foot inside this city, and they didn't. And I mean, time and time again, these kinds of things don't convert people. But the truth is, for this guy to say that there is simply no historical evidence, well, the thing is, the historical evidence is there. The historical evidence is in the writings of the Romans themselves, that Jesus Christ was a true historical figure. He's in their writings. We find that the destruction of Jerusalem, in their, I mean, it's in the history. We know in the things that have been dug up that there are indications that there was a great flood. We know that the different empires that are spoken of, the different great cities, we have discovered these cities. We've discovered that these different people lived. You know what's very amazing is throughout, if you just do a quick study, you can find out that for extended periods of time, the critics said, there's no, absolutely no evidence of this. And then they discovered the evidence for it. And that's happened time and again. And so any critic that wants to say something today is simply doing the same thing that critics in the past have done, and then some new archaeological discovery, and they now have the facts that show that this guy did rule, he was a real figure. The critics love to come along and say, well, there's absolutely no indication that there was any such leader by that name on the island of Cyprus in the days of Paul. And then you know what? They'll discover something, and they'll discover that there indeed was. What was his name? Paulus. Anyway, ancient writings, archaeology. But think about this. He says there's no historical evidence to back up what you believe. Now, just think here. Get away from the history books. Get away from the archaeology. Get away from the writings that have been dug up. What do we know about history? He says there's nothing in history to back up what I believe. You know what I believe? I believe man's been totally depraved ever since Adam and Eve fell. Excuse me? Let's ask, guys, is there historical evidence to back up man is bad?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you look at the statues and the monoliths and the hieroglyphics, have you ever seen the stuff? I mean, you can't even hardly look at the artifacts from Pompeii. They are so sexually graphic. And all you have to do is look through history at the things that they dig up. Torture instruments. They find pictures of battles. How often is that in some pictorial representation that they dig up somewhere that's mounted on, I mean, it's engraved in a wall, or it's engraved on some kind of statue or arch or something, some artifact that was resurrected to or erected to commemorate some great battle that was won, and you see the warriors holding up the heads of their... I mean, if you want to look for torture, if you want to look at the warfare, the murder, the immorality, the homosexuality, the greed, I mean, look at the idols they dig up. You want to know about man's idolatry? Every civilization across the face of this earth, you just dig in the ground, and what do they eventually find? They find their idols. Listen, The evidence that man is bad, the historical evidence, is everywhere in the ground and the stuff that isn't yet buried that still remains above the ground. But all you have to do is look around to find man is bad. Man is a murderer. Man is a shedder of blood. Man is immoral. Man is sexually perverted. Man is an idolater. You can't even say there's no historical evidence of that. Of course there's evidence of it. Now, what he may be talking about is you know, historical evidence for the flood or historical evidence that the earth is 6,000 years old. But look, if we're going to talk about evidence, we need to talk about the evidence of Scripture. What does the Scripture say about history? Well, the Scripture says about history that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, how far back? Way back. Right before the flood. I mean, God looks down, he looks upon all of mankind, he sees that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, every intention of their hearts is only evil continuously. Is that not what we read in Scripture? And is that not backed up by history? It's everywhere. It's in everything that gets dug up. I mean, it's the exception if you ever were to find anything dug up that actually in some way represents or communicates something that is holy, righteous, or good. Typically, everything is just the opposite of that. Everything. Man is bad. And if this guy comes along, you know, if you want to tout this evolutionary thing, you really have no answer for the evil in this world. You really have no answer. I mean, look, if we're evolving, well, you might think some would be good, maybe some are bad, maybe we have a choice, but why is it that you can never find anybody that's good? There's nobody that's good. There's nobody that doesn't lie. You would think if we just simply evolved, well, you might just, if things happen randomly, wouldn't it seem like, you know, you would randomly have some people that are good and some people that are bad, maybe, but that's not what happens. You don't have anything like that. Man is bad. And if you want to look at history, what about death? I mean, I find that history, I mean, look, nobody's alive from, if this guy thinks that man came into being some hundreds of thousands of years ago, they're not alive. There's nobody alive. I think we're just about to the place where there's nobody alive from the 1800s. I think, what is it? There's just a handful of them left now. They're like 117 years old, 116 years old. They're almost all gone. There's just, we know of only just a few. There's nobody left from the 1700s. There's nobody left from before 1895 at this point. I mean, history declares man dies. Why does man die? I mean, if evolution were true, why does man die? If man evolved and suddenly life sprang forth, have you ever thought about it? That man doesn't just spring forth. Man gets born. It's not like man just appears and he's 35 years old and then he just degenerates and dies. It's not like there's some way in which he comes forth, you know, all of a sudden made good and whole and perfect, and he just kind of degenerates away. Have you ever thought about it? Man actually comes forth as a single cell at first. By coming forth, I don't mean born, but I mean coming into existence. He's actually a single cell, and he grows, and he grows, and he multiplies, and he grows, and he multiplies, and he gets stronger, and he gets wiser, and he grows up, and he becomes more mature, and he becomes more physically adept. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, basically, man is going up, 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 up. He's learning. He's getting bigger. He's getting bigger. He's getting healthier. He's getting more fit, more, I mean, filling out. Until he gets to be like, what, 18, 20, 25. And then what happens? And then it's like downhill. Degeneration. Why? I mean, why does that happen? Why would there be decay? Why is there this decay and this rot? Why is there this downward towards death plateau that man kind of, I mean, he gets to the top and then he's headed down. Why would man have not evolved beyond that? I mean, if he was increasing, why didn't he just keep increasing? Why didn't he keep growing? Why didn't he keep getting better? Why doesn't he stay alive? Why does there have to be death? You know, we just assume death because it is. And so man sees it and he has to work it into his equation. But he never has an answer for it. I mean, have you ever heard any of the evolutionists try to tell us why there's death? But you know what history tells us? Everybody dies. You know what the Bible tells us? Everybody dies. Is there any historicity for what the Bible says about death? You better believe it. History all over the place tells us man doesn't live forever. In fact, man doesn't live much beyond 70 years, maybe 80 years, or 117 at tops maybe. But that's it. Those are the oldest people in the world. And then what happens? They die. And when you look at them when they're 90, 100, 115, they're all wrinkled up, prunes of old people. They're no longer, I mean, they shrink as people get older. They get shorter. They get bent over. They get all sorts of arthritis and disease, and their skin's all wrinkly, and their voices get raspy, and their hair turns gray or falls out. I mean, this is reality. Decay. Why? What? There's no explanation for that. If we're evolving, what is happening? I mean, how is it that you explain that life, the miracle that life can come forth and there can be growth from a baby, but then all of a sudden something goes wrong? What is it? How can they explain it? How can they even explain it? The Bible explains it. We know what it is. And death wasn't part of the way man was created in the beginning. Death is an aberration. Death is a malfunction. Death is a consequence of evil. It's a consequence of man's fall. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. This whole thing doesn't make sense. Death does not make sense if things are truly evolving and getting better. I mean, if there's natural selection, why isn't... I mean, if there is this kind of natural selection where things get better and they evolve and they evolve, but you know, they always are about evolving like from bacteria up to human being. But what about evolving just in the capacity to live? Why can't we live? Why do we just die? Well, because the soul that sins shall die. I mean, it, certainly history backs this up. Man can't live. It's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. Is there historicity for that? Does history back up what Scripture says? You better believe it backs it up. These guys that come along, and what an ignorant statement to say that history just simply has no evidence to back up what you believe. Are you kidding me? History screams, man is bad, man is a sinner, man dies, man has a problem. It just screams of that. And then I think too, history backs up that the earth is cursed. Just look, if we look at the records of earthquakes, if we look at the records of plague and famine, have you ever thought about it? I mean, I walk this tree line right over here when I pray a lot of mornings. And some of those trees over there, they have thorns like that long. That'll pierce your flesh. Have you ever thought about that? Why is there a thorn? I mean, let me ask you this. What function does that thorn have other than to poke you? Seriously. I mean, let's look at history. Thorns and briars, weeds, they've been there ever since the beginning. Why? Men have had to plow the fields in the sweat of their brows. Why are there weeds? Have you ever wondered this? You go throw a handful of weed seed and a handful of good corn, good soybean, good beans. Take the beans, the corn, tomatoes, potatoes, whatever. All these good plants. You go out in this field over here. Take your handful of weed seed and good food seed. And just throw them all out there in the field. Let God water that field for a few years. Let the sun shine on it. And you go back in 3 years and take a look at your field. And what are you going to see? A beautiful garden full of fruits and vegetables? You're not. You're going to find weeds. And you know what? You're going to find that you have to go out of your way with poison and plowing and meticulous effort to kill those weeds. They will grow and they will thrive without any help from you. They will endure drought. They will endure flood. Your food seed? You just barely not have enough water. If things aren't just right, not the right proportion of sun, you let too many weeds in and starve them, and they just die. And this history tells us that. It's always been that way. I mean, show me a time it hasn't been. Show me a time when man has just been able to cast seed anywhere and come back, and this is going to be lavish food, and it doesn't happen. Why? I recognize down in the tropics where you've got, you know, the ideal growing conditions on South Pacific islands that a lot of the trees and stuff bear fruit. But I'm talking about men have had to work the field in the sweat of their brow. I mean, why do women... Have you ever thought about... Well, we won't talk about that yet, but the earth is cursed. And every generation has had its calamities. Every generation. You cannot find any generation that hasn't had natural calamities and had evidence of the curse upon this earth. Difficulty and calamity every generation. And God cursed the ground in the beginning. Of course, history bears out that the curse is valid. Or how about this? I was thinking in this one. Every generation, if we want to talk about history, every generation has eternity written on their heart. And you know, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that. Solomon said that God has written eternity on their hearts. And you know what? Right before I went to Nicaragua, I listened to Al Mohler, and I heard that a young lady over on the East Coast, she was a college student, 22 years old maybe. She got brain cancer, and she raised the $80,000 or whatever to freeze her brain. Her boyfriend helped. Why? Because she wants to live forever. She's hoping that technology will advance to the place where they are able to 3D scan her brain and actually recreate it. And the thing is, if you go back like 5,000 years, I have stood beside the Great Pyramids. I've gone into the museum next door and looked at the ships. Remember that, Kevin? The ship that they reconstructed. They found, buried next to one of the pyramids, the big pyramid, they found ships. There's another one buried there that they haven't dug up. They're just keeping it under there. But they dug one of them up and they built it. It was all broken apart. It was like a model. It was all the pieces were there, and it just had to be constructed at some point when he was resurrected or something. But anyway, they found this sealed deal and they opened it up, and what do they find? Lo and behold, here's a ship, a big boat. And they reconstructed it. Now it's in the museum there, and Kevin and I walked around this thing. Well, what's that boat for? That boat is to take Pharaoh to the eternal realm. Man has had eternity written on his heart. If man was just a product of, you know, single-celled organisms that came out of a pool of slime, why isn't he just empty? Why even have any idea of eternity? Why even be looking out there? Why not just, you know, we all just accept the fact, well, we're basically just evolving and we're just going to pass out of here and there's nothing going to be left. That's not the case. Men have been looking towards what's beyond death forever. I mean, as long as men have been around, they've been thinking about what's next. What's the afterlife? Where do we go from here? People want to live forever. People have this written on them. That's just true. And it was true 5,000 years ago, and it's true right now. Larry King is also, he's going to have himself frozen when he dies. Because the same thing, this cryogenics that's out there now, this you know, this hope that they're somehow going to be able to resurrect people that have been frozen later on. And Larry King saying that's his only hope. What a poor hope after he's had John MacArthur on there how many times and heard the gospel, and yet he would rather freeze his body than believe in John MacArthur's God and surrender to the Christ that's set forth. But history tells us man has eternity written on his hearts. I mean, you not only eternity written on his heart, man has a God consciousness. And isn't that exactly what Romans 1 says? What can be known about him has been revealed to him. Man has a God consciousness. How do you know? You go to the most pagan, dark, backward, out in the South Sea Pacific, cannibal, remote, the last on the face of the earth to receive the gospel, and what do you find there? They got some God they worship. Worship is part of their society. They have gods. What happens when we send the explorers over here to the United States? I mean, what do they find? The American Indians. What do they believe in? Some great spirit. I mean, it's everywhere. All mankind, no matter where they find them, no matter how advanced, no matter how primitive, man has a sense of a God. He has a sense that there are gods, plural, or a God. That God consciousness is just a reality, a God awareness. I mean, have you ever noticed that even the guys that believe in evolution, even the guys that call themselves atheists, have you ever heard them swear? Isn't it amazing when they swear they use God's name, they use Christ's name? What is that? Oh, it's just a figure of speech. No, it's not just a figure of speech. Why would they do that? Because there is a God awareness. There is. There's a reason. Have you ever heard anybody curse Allah or curse Buddha? I haven't. But you know what? You'll hear Buddhists and you'll hear Muslims and you'll hear atheists curse Christ. Why is that? I mean, they can deny it all day long, but isn't it amazing who they curse when they curse? By what name they curse? I mean, there is a God awareness, and Scripture says there is. And this guy says there's no historical evidence to back it up. Of course there's historical evidence to back up what the Bible says. All we have to do is look around, and we see that it is confirmed again and again. And you know what? This guy himself confirms. I mean, he's a historical example of a guy who confirms. Confirms what? You look at man from the beginning of time up till now, and I'll tell you another thing that history bears out. Man has a conscience. Man has an awareness of moral right and wrong. Okay, listen to this guy. Think with me here. Here's a guy who obviously would like to be known as an atheist. Here's a guy who obviously believes that the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of Christianity is absurd. And in fact, anybody that teaches it deserves themselves to go to hell. Well, isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting statement? That he would say that somebody that teaches this actually deserves? What is that? For somebody to deserve something means that you have some moral measurement. Listen to what he says. He says something like this. He speaks of my life being spent in vain. Well, did you think about that? Vain. What's the measure of vanity? Emptiness. Who's he to say that it's empty? A life spent in vain. Who judges that? Where is the moral measurement or the moral scale by which he's going to measure what is vain or what is not vain? I mean, look, the reality is, if he's right and truly we just came out of some single-celled organism and we're the product of millions and millions and billion, 4 billion-year-old Earth and a 16 billion-year-old universe, and we're just is it 16 billion or 16 trillion? Is it, what is it?
It's billion, I think.
But the thing is, if we're just a product of all that, for him to even say what's vain or what's not vain, it's all vain. I mean, Solomon said, vanity, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It's all vain. Him even trying to argue about right and wrong based on what I preach is total vanity. I mean, if all we're headed for is annihilation, if we're just here for a little bit and then we die and that's just it, you turn out the lights and we're gone, we fail to exist, and our capabilities, mental capabilities, our rationale, our cognitive, it's just gone. It's just a vapor. It's just disintegrates. We're annihilated. We cease to exist. And that's it. We're gone. That's all there is about life. We're just poof, we're a flash in the pan. And really, all the sorrowing and suffering here means nothing. There's really no, nothing. There's no meaning to life. I mean, this is it. It's just all an accident. It just happened by chance. It was some random explosion. We kind of just are a product of that. You talk about vanity. Him even spending the words to write this email was total vanity. It just comes to nothing. Who is he to stand in judge of this? You see, he's making himself the moral judge, which means he has a conscience about what's right and wrong. He's able to assess right and wrong. He actually has the capability to, he says here, you actually are the immoral one. He says, if you are wrong, see, he's saying right and wrong, then you are actually the immoral one, and you are actually the type of person who deserves to burn in hell. How can he say what's moral and immoral? You see, if there's no God, there's no morality, because there's no measure of right and wrong. I mean, for him to even say that. But there is a sense of right and wrong in people. People do know. I mean, he obviously counts suicide bad. He was saying, you know, teaching like yours causes people to want to commit suicide. As though what? That's a bad thing? Well, I mean, if this is all there is, why not end it? I mean, with the pain and suffering here, I mean, maybe when you're young, life is okay. But as you get old, there's difficulty and there's trial. And then you get old and you might as well commit suicide, right? Why is it such a bad thing? You cease to exist. Then you don't feel anything. It's like you were never born. Soul sleep, forever sleep. You just don't feel anything. And you'll never know anything. You'll never be sad or happy or indifferent. It's all indifferent. Why is suicide a bad thing? As though teaching something that would cause somebody to commit suicide would possibly even be a bad thing. Who's he to say that? I mean, you know who he is to say it? He's a man who actually does have a conscience, and he's got a sense about what's right and wrong. And to him, the idea that somebody would teach something that would make people suicidal is bad. And I wouldn't argue that you don't want to be teaching things that cause people to want to go out and kill themselves. But see, there's a moral judgment that's being made there. And we know from Romans chapter 2, man does have a conscience. And if we look throughout history, again, I can go to the most depraved, backward societies on the face of this earth. I've read about like Papua New Guinea and the New Hebrides Islands and places where these missionaries have gone in, where the people are cannibals and they're headhunters. And you know what? Even in those societies, they have moral codes. Even in those societies, they know it's wrong to take another man's wife. They know it's wrong to steal another man's thing. They know it's wrong to cast spells on somebody. They know it's wrong to commit murder. They know that. They know that in the most depraved, backward societies. How about history from another sense? Just the preservation of the Bible. Jesus Christ himself said, heaven and earth may pass away. Or heaven and earth will pass away. But he said, my word will not. And you know what? No writing in history has been preserved like this. Is there historical evidence to back up the fact that God is faithful in preserving his word? You better believe there is. There's historical evidence all over the place. There is no other piece of writing in the history of mankind that has been preserved like the Bible has. Just a quick search on Google, and this came up. 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and 9,300 manuscripts in various other ancient languages, including Syriac, Slavic, Gothic, Ethiopic, Coptic, and Armenian. The dates of these manuscripts range from 125 A.D., which is Papyrus 52, the oldest copy of John fragments. That's like 25 years after John died, is the oldest. Anyways, up until the time of the printing press in Germany in the 15th century. But this has been preserved. Jesus said, my words will not pass away. And what we found is historically, this book, you can say whatever you want, but there's no question about it. We know that the Bible is the most preserved manuscript in the history of mankind. It's not even debatable. I mean, somebody could say it's not, but they're a fool to say it. I mean, the evidence is, they just haven't looked at the evidence. The evidence is, it's supernatural is what it is. It's totally supernatural that the Bible was preserved the way it was. Anyway, that was history. But the guy also hit on scientific evidence. There's no scientific evidence to back up what you believe. Is there no scientific evidence? I mean, again, for him just to throw out statements like this are pretty... it's a very shallow response. You know, if you want to make accusations, you at least would look at some of the credible historical evidences that are there and seek to answer them, and some of the credible scientific facts that are there. But have you ever thought about it? I mean, just the miracle of human life, the very fact that a man and a woman come together and a child is created, it's a miracle. It's absolutely, that could not have evolved. That cannot evolve. It cannot happen. And the thing is, the most simple celled, the most simple forms of life are asexual. They are capable of reproduction by themselves. Now you just think about it. How could it have randomly happened by evolution that suddenly you would have a male and a female come forth from something that is able to reproduce by itself, and suddenly you have a male and a female that when they come together, they both have to perfectly bring half of the chromosomes necessary to create life. They both have to have their part. That's impossible. That is a miracle. That was by design. That cannot happen by chance. It cannot happen by chance. It's absolutely ludicrous to believe that that can happen. Biology. How manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. But DNA, have you seen some of these? I forget what I was watching. Maybe... What's that? Well, it could have been, but I was watching one of these specials on the DNA, and they were saying that in the microbiology classes in the major universities today, the professors have to keep telling their students that even though this looks like design, it's not. It's random. They are finding such complex design
such complexity. Now listen, what they are finding in the cells is not just, they're not just finding complexity in the cell, they're finding actual information. What I mean is this, when you go to the Bible, what is the Bible? Well, the Bible basically is paper and ink. That's what it's made of. When you go to the cell, it's made of certain things. But it's the arrangement of the letters into words, and the words arranged into sentences, sentences into paragraphs, that is a mode of communication. There's actually information here based on the way things are arranged. That's what they're finding. They're not just finding that the makeup of the cell itself, like the material, the organic material, is complex. That it is. But what they're actually finding is they're finding that there is information, and it is arranged meticulously, and it defines exactly what that organism is like and what the function of everything is like. And it's, I mean, the amount of information and perfectly placed information is staggering. Just something I came across very quickly, the tiny code that is toppling evolution. That's DNA. It's toppling evolution. These guys have no explanation for how this could have happened. As scientists explore a new universe, the universe inside the cell, they're making startling discoveries of information systems more complex than anything ever devised by humanity's best minds. Anyway, we could go on, but, you know, David said, "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." And then the thing is, too, think about the origin. You know, all these guys that want to talk Big Bang, all these guys that want to talk evolution, none of them. Kevin was just talking about Expelled. How many of you watched Expelled? Have you seen Richard Dawkins? You know, the atheist. The spokesman for, you know, the free thinkers of the world. And when he's asked, how did it all begin? You see, they can talk about the Big Bang, but what about before the Big Bang? What was there before the Big Bang? What caused the Big Bang? We believe in cause and effect. If there was a Big Bang, what caused it? We don't know. Where'd it come from? We don't know. Or you even talk about, I mean, the two things, where did life begin? We don't know. How did it begin? We don't know. Can you simulate? No, we don't know. I mean, those two things. Where did life actually begin? They say crazy things. If you watch Expelled, well, we think it happened on the back of crystals. Or Dawkins actually was talking about aliens, as though that solves your problem. And the Big Bang. But the Big Bang, you go back to the Big Bang. What was before the Big Bang? Something. I mean, they're actually talking about nothing now as though it's something. They make all these just spectacular hypotheses about, well, it must have been. Really? It must have been? I mean, where are you coming to your conclusive evidence that it must have been? It's like first, you know, well, there was this, everything in the universe was like in this speck. And then it blew up. Oh, really? Really? What's the evidence? And now they're saying, well, it's infinite. It's smaller, smaller. Every new scientist is like, it's smaller, smaller. It's nothing. Now it's nothing. Everything came from nothing. And then, I mean, you got like Hawking saying, well, it was necessary that nothing should do this. It's just foolishness. And because these guys have IQs that like approach, you know, 160, 170, whatever it is, that it's like, well, you know, it must be true. But it's just, it's craziness. Absolute craziness. And we would say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not crazy. An infinite being. I mean, that explains all the design. That explains the fact that we have a conscience, that there is a moral reality. It explains death. It explains how everything could be created out of nothing. It explains it. We have an answer. And the thing is, too, explosions never, ever result in ordered systems. They don't. Go blow something up. Go blow something up and see what amazing structure is created from it. Explosions do not create order. They never do. And then, you know, look, there's lots of talk, of course, there's lots of talk about the second law of thermodynamics. I took thermodynamics as a mechanical engineer. The first law of thermodynamics is the law of conservation of mass and energy, which basically says this. If you have a certain closed system, whatever that may be, imagine it. You know, you've got a certain amount of mass and energy. Conservation of mass and energy means it's always conserved. It doesn't decrease or increase. Doesn't get bigger, doesn't get smaller. The amount of energy you have and the amount of mass you have always stays the same. The second law of thermodynamics says this. It's called the law of entropy. And what it basically says is that as energy in any closed system, that just means imagine it's got some kind of boundaries to it. Let's say it's the whole universe, if we could put boundaries on it, if it does have a size, that as energy moves around and is transferred. You know, energy can move. You see lightning flash. Heat can move, you know, from your burner up through the pan and into whatever you're cooking. We transfer energy. Electricity goes up and down the lines. But the whole idea of the second law of thermodynamics is that the useful energy, the usableness of the energy, as energy is transferred, more and more of that energy is wasted or it's dissipated in ways that are wasted or unusable. And the thing is, when we actually, I mean, it's the idea that systems are breaking down. It's the idea of decay. That's really the idea. Things are decaying. Things are becoming less usable. Things are breaking down. And if you go to Romans 8, basically what do you find? You find that the whole creation groans. Why? Because it's subject to decay. There's our second law of thermodynamics. And the problem is that the second law of thermodynamics is a law. It means it's a principle. And they don't see anything ever violate it. And yet the very idea of evolution is contrary. It's contrary to that law. So, I mean, if we're talking about science and the second law of thermodynamics perfectly lines up with the decay that our universe is subject to. Anyway, those are just some scientific things. The DNA is closing more and more of these guys' mouths. They just don't have explanations for this. But where did life come from? How did the Big Bang happen? I mean, how do you explain the second law of thermodynamics? How do you explain an explosion supposedly making all sorts of ordered systems? Because the truth is, in that explosion, what they're saying is somehow in that explosion, through all various processes, eventually you ended up with something as complex as the DNA in the cellular level. But I come last to this. Now, he didn't bring this up. Those things, science and history, I think that kind of falls into the realm of apologetics. But the last one that I would come to is the spiritual evidence. See, he doesn't want to go there, because he would probably deny these things. But let's think about the spiritual evidence that says that what we believe is not something worthy of being thrown in hell, not something that's totally mindless and something that we ought to get depressed. He talks about vanity, the high probability that you are wrong. You see, I don't base the probability on this thing upon what I can prove. You know, I'm not sitting on the edge of my seat waiting for the next archaeological discovery. Or really even the next scientific discovery. Oh, I think they're neat when I hear about them. I'm interested in those things, and I'm interested. I mean, I think in the same way that we should be interested when we go out under the night sky and we can look up and we can just recognize that, the heavens declare the glory of God. We can look up at that. We can be amazed at it. We can be amazed at his creation, fearfully and wonderfully made. We can look at the new discoveries in this cell and just say that all over, fearfully and wonderfully made. The more, the next new telescope they put in outer space, we can just go out there and we can just, in amazement, we can say, Lord, the heavens declare your glory. I mean, I think we should be in. Why? Why should we be interested in the creation? Because it's the creation that we're told in Romans 1 that reveals to us so much about his nature and his power. And so we do well to study these things. I mean, I think, there's the sciences are great as far as seeing the glory of God. But I think on the spiritual level, the things that this guy misses that would lead us to believe that this is not vanity. What? Changed lives. I mean, I can look at, he can say whatever he wants to. But I know this. I know that the Spirit, we're told that the Spirit convicts men of sin. I have it on the authority of God's Word. And you know what? That happened to me. And you know what? Scripture says that if you come unto the Lord, he'll give you rest. And you know what? I went to the Lord and I found rest. You know what Scripture says? New creation, old things pass away, the new comes. I found that to be true. I found that at that time in my life when I came under conviction and I looked to Jesus Christ, I found that rest came, and I found that I was new creation, and I found that who I used to be, I wasn't anymore, and I found that something new was there. You see, what happened in my life is a reality. 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation. That squares with what I have experienced. And you know what? This guy actually demonstrates the reality as well. Again, we go to Romans chapter 1, and what do you find people do? They suppress what can be known about God. And that's what this guy's doing. To find a world full of people that are suppressing the knowledge of God should not surprise us, because Scripture says that that's what they do. And so when I come along and I find a guy like this who says, we ought to feel like a fool and feel I ought to feel like I deserve hell and I ought to feel like I'm causing people to commit suicide or at least, making them want to. The fact that he believes that I should be in misery. Why? Because I'm chasing after another Zeus and Apollo? I mean, for him to say that, it ought not to surprise us, because the Scripture says that there's going to be people like this in the world. We just read about it in Ephesians 4 on Sunday, that we ought not to walk like the Gentiles walk. How do the Gentiles walk? Ignorant, calloused, and hardness. They're they're alienated from the life of God. They're aliens from the life of God. They don't know about the life of God. They're separated from it. Should it surprise us that this guy basically puts the true God in the category of Zeus and Apollos? No, it should not surprise us. Why? Because what does Scripture say? Scripture says very plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we've got people that walk around. And didn't Paul say, look, even if our gospel is veiled, who's it veiled to? Those who are perishing. Look, this guy is not a believer. Which means what? The veil. Which means what? He's one of the people that are perishing. You know, to find people that are perishing and to find that the truths that we count to be life, they find to be veiled, ought not to surprise us, because that's exactly what... You see, this guy validates Scripture. He's here saying words to try to discredit it and discredit those who would believe it and proclaim it. And yet, by his very words, he himself establishes Scripture. He is, in the very things he's saying, telling us the very kinds of things that Scripture tells us are going to be true of the spiritual Gentile, the spiritually uncircumcised, those who are perishing, those who are blind, those who suppress the truth. And Scripture all over is telling us about people like this. This should not surprise us. And why shouldn't it surprise us? Because you know what happens when we come to Scripture? We come across texts like we find in Matthew 11, 25, 26. You remember where Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you've revealed these, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed these things to babes. I mean, we look at Scripture and we recognize this. We have a God who keeps a lot of people blinded. How are they blinded? Well, the devil is basically God's, somebody said, who you remember who said it? He's God's devil. I mean, basically does God's work. And what does he do? He keeps people blinded. And so Christ can say, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. I mean, he's Lord. You've revealed these things. And you've hidden these things. Hidden them from the wise and understanding. Here we have a guy that's wise and understanding. He's wise. He's wise. He's got it all figured out. He's got the scientific method. He's wise. He's too wise. He's too wise to need Christ. Yeah, we'll acknowledge, okay, we're the little children. We're the babes. We're the weak. We're the needy. We're the desperate. We need a crutch. We need a Savior. We need help. We're sick. We're more than sick. We're dead. We need a life giver. We admit it. We admit it. We need help. We need lots of help. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says that in the same way, the God who said, let there be light, what does he say? He says to sinners, let there be light. And before there was light, we were in dark. Before there was light, we had the veil drawn across. We were like him. We didn't believe either. We might have believed that there was a God. We might have believed that, you know, we might have acknowledged some of the facts more than this guy acknowledges some of the facts. We might have not have been through and through atheists. We might have said we believe certain facts, but we were nevertheless were unbelievers. And what's the difference? Well, it takes God, who is the God who says, let there be light. He has to say, let there be light in our hearts, open up our eyes to have some knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If that light doesn't get turned on, we don't see. And we understand that. We understand. This guy comes along and we understand that he is exactly the kind of person that Scripture talks about. And so it doesn't surprise us that there are people like this. In fact, if there weren't people like him, then the Bible wouldn't be true. But the Bible says that there will be people like this. There are going to be depraved people like this. There are going to be people that go from worse to worse and worse. There are people that are going to suppress the truth. We know that. There are people that are going to say that which is erroneous. There are people that are deceived by the devil. We know that it is the devil. The case of the God of this world. What does he do? He blinds the eyes of unbelievers. Well, that's what's happening. And he's blind. And you know, a blind man, you know, he can insist that there's no sunlight, but he's blind. And so he doesn't have the sensory faculties to be able to even distinguish whether the thing that we all can see, he doesn't have the faculties to even distinguish whether they're there. That's on the same level spiritually as we're dealing with in a guy like this. This guy has the sensory faculties to know that when he goes into the lab, he's got this scientific method and he can observe these things over here. He can see what happens in the test tube, but he doesn't have the same kind of spiritual faculties that are endowed to us when we're given spiritual life, that give us the ability to actually see and come to a knowledge of this glory of God in Christ. Because that's what happens, right? I mean, what does Scripture say happens? You get this guy that's walking along. I mean, see, this guy doesn't know anything about this. What? I'm talking about this parable where you get this guy that's walking along, he discovers a treasure in the field, and for joy, he buries it, and for joy, he goes, and he sells all that he had, that he might have wherewithal to come and buy that land to have that treasure. Why? He's willing to sell all and part with all. Why? Because he has found such a treasure as he is willing to part with everything else to have. This guy doesn't know anything about that. But see, our eyes are open to behold a glory. What kind of glory? I'll tell you what. If you find such a one that is able to give rest to your soul, such a one who can give peace, such a one who can cause your conscience to be washed and clean and pure to where you know all your sins are forgiven, such a one whose presence, when you come into it, when you have dealings with him, it's sweet. It's sweeter than honey to your soul. It's something that is so desirable. You want to be with him. You want to spend eternity with him. You want to look on his face. He's become more to you than anything else in this world. You love him more than father and mother and wife and husband. Listen, when that happens and you're willing to go and sell all for joy, not out of some sorrowful kind of morbid religious deal, it's not that. It's that we've actually discovered a treasure that so thrills our soul. You know what? He's going on in his darkness. He doesn't know that. We can look at a guy like this and feel pity for him. Because look, we know this, that it is God who hides and who reveals. And if it's been revealed to us, it's because God sovereignly allowed us to see. And if he wouldn't have allowed us to see, we would have walked the very same path that this guy. And see, this guy doesn't have any idea about faith, but we do. We know in the book James been preaching through, Philippians 1:29, it's not only been granted unto us to believe. That's as much as I needed that verse, because it has been granted to us to believe. And then in 1 Peter 1:5, we see that our faith is upheld. Our faith, it's the power of God sustains our faith. We're kept believing by the power of God. Faith is granted. Faith is preserved by the supernatural working of God. We wouldn't believe unless we've had revealed to us this ability to grab hold of these things. And of course, you know, there's the kind of truth that we find and speak so often about, where the Spirit of God is bearing witness to us that we're children of God. I mean, if he once had that kind of supernatural witness being born to him, the miracle of getting spiritual sight, the miracle of having faith granted to him and preserved within him, I mean, if God were to grant him to see, and we know that things are hidden from people, and if he can't see, it's just like there in Matthew 11. If he can't see, it's because he's perishing. The God of this world keeps him blind, and the Father has hidden these things from him. This is what Scripture teaches us. And so we can look at a guy like this with pity, Anonymous Andy. Because you know what? He can say all day long, we're fools and this is vanity. He can call me a fool. But I've tasted. Scripture backs it up. And it's not that I've gone out on some really shaky limb. and I've put all my weight and all my hope in some you know, on some foundation that's rotten. But I've put it on the truths that are found in this book that in my own experience have been verified over and over and over and over and over again. Anyway, I think answering a guy like that, because as Christians, it's like, you know what? The most advanced scientist, the most educated and learned, brethren, we've got an answer. We've got a hope. I mean, there is a true wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but there is a true wisdom. Christ and Him crucified. And the thing is, we know that that message changes the world. And we know nothing else does. I mean, I almost wanted to say to this guy, go in a nursing home. Go in a nursing home and just look at the end of people. I mean, if it would be possible to take him in a nursing home and really have him look at people who spent their whole life believing things like this, versus if you could take him to some true Christians at the end of their life. But I mean, that's something that he probably wouldn't be able to observe, and there's too many false Christians in the world and people that claim to be something that they're not, that even distinguishing between them. But I've done enough nursing home ministry to see the empty horror in people's eyes. And then not too long ago, I was on the phone with Leslie Smith, who's, I think he's in his 90s, and he sat under Lloyd Jones, and we've had him over here to preach in our church when he was okay, when he was healthy, younger. He's in a nursing home now, and he just loves the Lord. He's full of joy. He can't walk anymore. His feet are all messed up, so they like have to carry him in the bath. And he was saying how two of the nurses were, I think they carried him in the bathroom and they were giving him a bath, and one of them used the Lord's name in vain, and he was just saying he mustn't use the Lord's name that way. The one who gave you life. And I mean, he was telling me how he was defending the Lord's name in the bathroom, getting a bath as a, you know. That's the difference. Where does all this take us? Where does it take us? We're going to die soon. This man's going to find himself on his deathbed, hopeless and empty. And you know the problem is? It's easy to be defiant in your unbelief when you're young and healthy. And I suspect this guy is young, probably in his 20s. Easy to be defiant then. Not to say his life might not be cut short, but you know, it's a whole nother thing when you're lying in a nursing home in your last days and you can't get away from your conscience and it's telling you this isn't the end. This is the beginning of eternity, and you have defied the God that gave you life, and you've raised your hand high in rebellion, and when you were young and had health and should have turned to Him and should have given attention to your soul, you lived in defiance, and now it's too late. And now there's eternity, and you're going to lose your soul, and you will have hell to pay, and you've got to come face to face with God on Judgment Day, and you have no covering for your sin. and sin is real. The day will come when the hopelessness will take him. A day will come when he'll know the truth. We can pray for him that that day might come in a merciful way. Let's pray. Father, we would pray for this man. Lord, you know him. He doesn't give his last name, and even if he did, we wouldn't know who he was. But Lord, you know exactly who he is and where he is. You know his pride. Lord, you know his blindness. And Lord, we would confess readily that we were there in our pride and blindness as well. Lord, you came to us and had mercy. And I don't know if he'll ever watch this, if he would ever even be moved by anything that would have been said here tonight. But Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on him in whatever way possible. Lord, I pray that you would expose him to truth. I pray you'd bring light into his life. I pray, Lord, you'd show him the foolishness of the way, the foolishness of these words, the foolishness of his ways. Lord, you delight in showing mercy. We pray that this man sending this email to us might in some way be used by you, even if it's you hearing our prayer now or him even watching the video and hearing us pray for him. I just pray you'd have mercy upon him. Bring him to see the wonderful Savior that you've shown to us, revealed to us, given us to have faith in. You've granted us to believe. You've said, let there be light in many of our hearts, and there is. The veil has been taken back. The God of this world has been prevented from keeping us in the blindness. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you opened our eyes. We thank you that you've allowed us to behold Christ, and we would see more of him. Show us Jesus all the more. More glory. More of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.